Chapter 18 this morning, if you want to open your Bibles there. If you don't have a Bible with you, please slip a hand up, and these guys will put one in your hand so you can follow along. Very important. If you don't own a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. If you are hot this morning or you are cold, the first four rows are climately controlled perfectly. So feel free to move up. So good news, we got a door in the addition, which means we'll have siding soon, which means they can start heating it up and put flooring in and all of that. It's exciting what the Lord is doing there. Other good news, what's the date today? Help me. 8. Anybody know what happens on the 21st or the 22nd actually? The days start getting longer, more sunlight, so that's coming. I mean, Christmas is cool too, but... Lights. Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. But when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I am clean. From now I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to gather. And Lord, we beg of you to meet us here today. Lord, we don't want to just go through a Bible study or reading a passage, but we want to experience your presence. Lord, we want to hear your voice. Lord, we want to be changed by you, become more like you. So allow your word to work in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were with us last week as we went through Acts chapter 17, you remember that Paul and his companions went to the city of Thessalonica, and there was a synagogue of the Jews, and as was his practice, that's where he went first. And it says that Paul reasoned with them from the scriptures, meaning that he listened to them, he discussed the scriptures with them, and he gave them good reasons to believe that the scriptures were true, that the scriptures spoke of Jesus, that the scriptures spoke of him having to suffer and then rise from the dead. Many of the Jews believed, a great multitude of the Greeks, and many of the leading women also believed. But there were those that did not. There were those that were not persuaded, and they became envious, and we read that they formed a mob, and they pursued Paul. Fortunately, they couldn't find Paul. So they dragged a man named Jason off to the rulers of the city, complaining that Paul, that Jason, that the Christians had actually turned the world upside down. Everything looked backwards. They were changing everything that they believed in. The believers were concerned for Paul's safety, so under the cover of night, they sent him off to Berea, where the word was readily received. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that Paul was in Berea, they followed him there, and they began to stir up the crowds there. So they quickly sent Paul away to Athens to, remember, one of the intellectual centers of the world at the time. And Paul gave this great oration, this great sermon, well-reasoned, and the response was that some mocked him. And others said, good job, Paul. Good enough, in fact, that we might come back sometime later and hear a little bit more. So we read that Paul then left. And that takes us to chapter 18, where we are this morning. He left there, and it says, after these things, he departed from Athens, and he went to Corinth. Now, Corinth was a major city, just like ours in Maine. We actually have an East Corinth, right? An important crossroads of trade and travel. It actually has two bays there, and was a isthmus or a peninsula that came down, and at one point, rather than ships sail all the way around this dangerous passage, they would pull one ship into a port and they would transport the goods across land. And I believe today there's actually a channel cut through there. But because of that, because there was ports on both sides, it became a gathering place. But kind of like, think of, again, not like our Corinth, think of the worst place in the United States for debauchery and sin and all of that. Actually, if you study the scriptures, and you know that Paul wrote the book of Romans, this afternoon, if you want to read kind of the second half of Romans chapter 1, that's kind of what was going on in Corinth when Paul was there. All kinds of sin, they were famous for it. But it was also a gathering place of intellect. There was a library there that it said that they had 700,000 volumes in this library. So it was an intellectual center, but it was just a port city and a cultural trade route where everything came together. So there was temple prostitution. There was anything that you wanted. It kind of like what happens there stays there type of place. Could be found in Corinth. So, again, they were notorious for their hedonism, notorious for their immorality. So that's where Paul is. In verse 2, he found a certain Jew there named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy where his wife Priscilla had, they'd been commanded to leave. So they came to them. Verse 3 says, so because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. We see that with Paul. Oftentimes, as he traveled, as he was a missionary, it's where we get our modern-day term, a tent maker. Many, many pastors today are tent makers. They work a job, and that's exactly what Paul did as he traveled around. Didn't want to be a burden to those places that he was planting churches. We see where sending churches would send support to him to finance things, but he would also go in and work in the community and work in the city and just minister. So they were of the same trade with Aquila. They were both tent makers. Some commentaries translate that as leather workers as well, but they did the same job. Perhaps they even gave Paul a job working with them. In verse 4, as was his habit, it says, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks, both the Greeks that were very, very interested and receptive to this God of the Jews, but also the Jews that were waiting for their Messiah. And they would study the Old Testament scriptures, and they knew that a Savior was to come. And Paul would go in and reason with them, give them good reasons to believe that Savior, that the Messiah was actually Jesus Christ. So this was his habit. Verse 5, when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So Paul's in this environment, and again, you can read through Romans chapter 1 and see everything that was going on there. And rather than be sickened and appalled and leave and I don't want anything to do with it, it says that he was compelled by the Spirit to share the good news of the gospel, to dig in roots and plant himself there and give a hopeless place hope in Jesus Christ. Verse 6 says, but, here's the response, but they opposed him and they blasphemed. So he's teaching them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus Christ is the way of salvation, and they're mocking against it and they're blaspheming against it. So he shook his garments. Paul could be a little dramatic at times, but he shakes his garments, says to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. For now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So it didn't discourage his practice of sharing the gospel, but he said this thing of coming and going into the synagogues and speaking to the Jews and being unwelcome, I don't want even any of your dust on me. I'm going to continue on to the call that God has given me and share the good news of the gospel. And so he goes to the Gentiles who are receptive. Verse 7, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. So he leaves the synagogue, I'm out of here, I'm not doing this anymore, and he goes next door. And there's a Christian man there named Justus, and he goes into his home. And we find out that he has an impact there. Verse 8 says, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. That's pretty cool. Huh? The ruler of the synagogue. We think of that as the religious leader, but the ruler of the synagogue actually would have been more like we think of the head deacon. You know, the guy that was in charge of putting everything in place and taking care of all the elements of the synagogue. And he wants to know what's going on next door, and he goes next door, and he actually gets saved. And not just him, but his entire family. And we've seen that so often as the case, as the head of the house actually turns and surrenders to Jesus and lives that out, that having an impact on their family. So many of the Corinthians, in the center of this sinful, sin city, many believed. Many sought after a change. Many sought after truth. They heard. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. They heard, they believed, and they were baptized, it says. Verse 9, now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, he said. Actually, in your bulletins, the sermon title says, I am with you. Because I want you to see this piece where Jesus speaks to Paul. There's a vision, the Lord appears to Paul in the night, and he says, do not be afraid. Who do you say that to? Parents, when do you say that to your kids? When they're afraid. I love that. I don't know about you guys, and I'm just like a plain, simple guy that loves Jesus. But when I read through the scriptures and I hear these stories and I read about the Apostle Paul, and I see things like him sharing the truth of the gospel, and then people respond with riots. And people throw rocks at him so much that they assume that he is dead. And then he gets up and he goes back in the same city to share Jesus. And then he keeps going to the next city. And people dispute. And people don't receive, and they blaspheme Jesus, and they're terrified for his safety, so they have to escort him out by night, and he goes to the next city, and he starts all over. I look at a guy like Paul that wrote this, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. You know, when I'm in a trial and a well-intended Christian comes up and says, hey, you know what, Pastor? All things work together for good. So it doesn't matter that your leg just fell off and your house burned down and whatever, it's all going to work out great. You know, oftentimes if you haven't lived that verse, I know what it says. You don't need to quote it to me. Paul wrote this. And Paul also wrote this, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing. You know, no matter what's going on, no matter what trial you're in, if your leg just fell off and your house burned down, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about a thing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The same guy that wrote that, Jesus shows up at night in a vision and says, hey, Paul, don't be afraid. I mean, that makes Paul, like, touchable to me, real to me, relatable. Like, He's the Apostle Paul, but he's like us. And he actually got afraid. And then was able to write those other things. But Jesus appeared to Paul and he says, Paul, I know that you're afraid right now. And Paul's thinking, yeah, my scars haven't healed up from the last town I was in. You know, and you know how anxiety works when you've been through a bad experience over and over again, and now you're setting up the same experience, like he's going in and they always turn to riot, like I know what's going to happen here, God. And he's afraid of what's to come. And Jesus says, Paul, don't be afraid. But speak. Do what I've called you to do. Don't keep silent, for I am with you. And I love that. That's why it's titled, I Am With You, this morning. Because it's not, Paul, I'm up in heaven, and I'm aware of your circumstance, or I'm aware of your trial. I know you got your butt kicked in the last town, and the town before that they threw rocks at you. I'm aware of that. Or like I'm in the top row of a stadium and I see you, Paul. I'm with you. No, what Jesus is communicating here is, Paul, you're not in this alone. I'm with you in it. It's you and me. Like back to back. I'm watching your back. I'm with you in this trial. Paul, I want you to know, no matter what it looks like, no matter what reception you get or don't get, I don't want you to be afraid. I want you to do what I've called you to do because I am with you in this. I support you. I want to encourage you. I'm your strength in this, and I got your back. Isn't that powerful? If we receive that from Jesus Christ, Lord, they're not. We're in Old Town, Maine, and not everybody's lining up at the door to hear about Jesus. And the people I try to share with at work, they mock me. Or the friends that I try to tell at school, they don't even care. They don't see their need for a Savior. And he says, don't be afraid, but continue to speak. My word does not return void. Don't keep silent. And that's not for pastors. Yeah, I don't know, Paul here is a tent maker. He's working a job and he's sharing the gospel. And he's in full-time ministry. And all of us who are the children of the Lord, I don't know what your job is or what your tent-making thing is, but we're all in full-time ministry. We're all called to do this, to not be afraid. And it's not, and what I love about it is it's not an unattainable. It seems like it. Don't be afraid. Yeah, okay, that's easy to say, Jesus. You're up at the right hand of God. But it's don't be afraid. I am right with you. Keep speaking. Don't be silent. I'm with you. No one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. And that second part, think about how encouraging that must have been to Paul. Again, this afternoon you can read the second half of Romans chapter 1 and see everything that he was seeing, everything that he was experiencing. And God says, I got many people here. I mean, God who exists outside of time sees the beginning and the end. Paul, your ministry is going to be fruitful here. I've got many that I'm going to call. There's many believers around you or are going to be believers around you that you might not see right now. So don't be afraid. Don't keep silent. Speak, he says, and I'm with you. I got many people here. So Paul continued. It said there, a year and 6 months. And I think that tells us something about Paul, too. He wasn't just a show-and-go kind of evangelist. You know, show up, say his thing, and then go. But his heart, he had the heart of a pastor. He had a heart to make disciples, not just converts, but to stay and pour in and grow up. And don't underestimate that ministry. If you have one person, this isn't all polished up, but it's not hard to find somebody dumber than you when it comes to things of the Lord. Talk to five people today about Jesus and just start with, hey, what do you think about the Lord? Or what do you think about Jesus? And let them share their ideas with you, right? Paul gave them reason. He reasoned with them. and then hear what they have to say, and you can just say, well, wow, that's really interesting. Can I actually talk to you about something that's in the Bible? You know, or take what they've said and not to dispute or argue or fight with, but just take them to the Word of God and show them. Sit down and reason with them and say, hey, let's talk about that. That's really interesting. How did you come to believe that? That's what Paul would encourage us to do here. And he stayed for a year and a half, and he grew up these disciples. And we all can have disciples. I don't mean people following us. I mean people that we're pointing to Jesus, that we're continuing to pour into all of the things that the Lord pours into us through our Bible reading and teachings that we receive, to pour those out. Find somebody dumber. Find somebody not as knowledgeable as you in the Word, and help grow them up in their relationship. Encourage all of you to do that. So, be anxious for nothing. All things work together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul gives us insight of where he was at when he was writing this. We just get that's what I love about studying the entire Word of God. It puts it all together. So Jesus shows up in a vision at night and says, don't be afraid. In 1 Corinthians 2, the first five verses say this, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Remember, he left Athens, gave that unbelievable message on Mars Hill, that everybody was like, yeah, whatever. Maybe we'll hear a little bit more. And then Paul says, when I came to Corinth, I was like, no more fluff. All I want to do is speak about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3 says, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. So this, in Acts, he shows up to Corinth here, and in this letter he says, hey guys, when I came to you, I was trembling and I was afraid. My speech, verse 4, and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men. That you wouldn't hear Paul and say, man, that guy has got it going on. I'm a follower of Paul. That he just came with the simplicity of Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. But I showed up and I was weak and I was afraid. And Jesus appeared to me and he said, don't be afraid. Keep speaking. I've got many people here, Paul. And I believe he would say the same here. You know, Old Town has been a dark, dreary place for a lot of years. And we prayed this morning in prayer meeting. We're so grateful that other churches have come and been planted here. And other churches right now, as we're here, are sharing the Word of God and ministering to this community and planting seeds and watering seeds. And sometimes they plant and we water, or we plant and they water. But God wants to do something here. He has many people here. So don't be afraid. Chapter 18, verse 12. It says, when Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. Now, we read through that, but I don't want you to miss that. You know, don't be afraid. Keep speaking. They're not going to beat you here, Paul. I've got many here. And then they're taking him before the proconsul, taking him before the magistrate. And what is going through Paul's mind? I know, Lord, you said this, and I know you can, but will you really do it? Because experience would tell me, my own personal experience would tell me, I get my butt kicked every time I open my mouth. This happens over and over and over again. And now I'm being taken in front of this leader again, and I'm going to have to testify. That's what happens every time. I have to testify, and I get found guilty of turning the world upside down. But he goes before this guy, and he doesn't even have to speak. right? Paul was about to open his mouth, it says. All of those thoughts, Lord, what am I going to say? Lord, help me find favor in their sight. He's about to open his mouth, and before he does, the proconsul says to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if it's a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, he says, for I don't want to be a judge of such matters. Whew. Right? Well, maybe. Now Paul's looking at judge and jury out in front of him. Verse 16, and he drove them from the judgment seat. So Paul's accusers, those that brought him before, the proconsul sends him away and says, I'm not even going to hear this. Okay. Let's try this. We are having problems. Turn to the next slide, verse 16, please. He drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sophonies, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. So Paul's all worried. He's going before the proconsul. What am I going to say? He's about ready to open up his mouth. Proconsul says, you know what, Jews? I'm not even going to hear this. This isn't a violation of our laws. And Paul's thinking, I'm going to get beat. He doesn't get beat, but poor Sophonies does, the ruler of the synagogue. They beat him before the judgment seat, but Galileo took no notice of these things. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at the 18. He had his hair cut off at Caesarea, for he had taken a vow, and he came to Ephesus and left them there. All right, let's just break this down. Wow, we got the slide. Put your elbow on it or something. Paul remained a good while. He was in fear of this happening. He didn't have to speak. Somebody else, and I'd be like, whew, made it by the skin of my teeth. Get out of here. Paul stays. Paul stays, then he takes leave. He sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. I know those are unusual names, but the guy is Aquila, and the gal is Priscilla. Unusual that her name would come first. And we see it kind of go back and forth in this chapter. But, so she had some standing. Paul has his hair cut off. Anybody know why? What's that? He took a vow. Right, it says he had his hair cut off, for he had taken a vow, probably a Nazarite vow. You guys have read about that in our Old Testament scriptures, but it was generally a thing that somebody would take a vow before the Lord, and they would oftentimes cut their hair, then let their hair grow out and not touch their hair, or when they took the vow, let everything be kind of unkept and grow out, but they would not touch the fruit of the vine, they would not touch a dead body. A lot of times for a 30-day period, they wouldn't eat meat of any kind. And then at the end of that vow, they would shave off their hair. And they, as part of their offering of the Lord, they would take that and offer that to the Lord. So Paul, significant that he did that in Corinth, where all of this debauchery and immorality was going around. It was like, you know what, I need to take another step of purity and live this out among these people. So he takes this vow. His tent-making companions are with him. Verse 9 says, then he came to Ephesus. And this is another thing about putting the whole scriptures together. Remember at the beginning of the journey, he heads off in this direction, and the Holy Spirit forbids him. And then he wants to go in this direction, and the Holy Spirit forgives him. He wanted to go to Ephesus, and the Holy Spirit didn't let him, right? And he received that as a no. And then he kept going, and now the Holy Spirit says yes. So if I'm not saying Paul didn't properly discern, but the Lord actually said, wait. You know, that's coming, that's in my plan, but wait. And I think wait is sometimes the hardest thing for us to hear from the Lord. Because it seems, you know, we pray really, 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 really hard and long about something, and then it's lunchtime. You know, and God hasn't answered yet, and we think that's a no. And we pray again. And oftentimes he's just saying, wait. And here he goes to Ephesus, and there's a fruitful ministry there. They left him there, but he himself entered the synagogue And he began reasoning with the Jews again, telling them good reasons why. So it was 2 years earlier that he wanted to go to Ephesus. He was prevented by the Holy Spirit. But now the Holy Spirit gives him liberty to preach in the city, and great results are seen. So verse 20 says, when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, but he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem. I took this vow, and I've shaved my head, and I need to be there for this feast. Huge opportunity. Anytime there was a feast in Jerusalem, many, many would gather. Great opportunity for Paul to share the gospel. I need to go share this feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. So Paul is far enough in his ministry now that he understands, by the will of God, I will stay. By the will of God, I will go. So I will come back to you, God willing. If that be the Lord's will, then that's what will happen. And he sailed from Ephesus. Verse 22, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and greeted the church, he went down to Antioch. You guys know any time that the scriptures refer to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is up in a mountainous area, it always speaks of going up, whether it's north or south, and then down from there to wherever they're going. So they had gone up and greeted the church. He went down to Antioch. Verse 23, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen all the disciples. So we see this transition in his ministry, going from going into these major cities and hubs and planting a church and allowing the gospel to go out from there to going around and encourage. In fact, most of his third missionary journey is all about that, going to where churches are already planted and strengthening and encouraging the disciples. And what a powerful ministry that is, just going around and encouraging the saints as they get weary. So he goes around to strengthen the disciples. Verse 24 says, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures. So we talked about Athens being this intellectual center of the world, and Alexandria was kind of second to that. It actually was named after Alexander the Great. So very similar kind of flavor to the city and intellect, and they would go and hear people speak. It didn't really matter about what, because it was more about the presentation and the culture. And Apollos was an eloquent man, but it says he was mighty in the scriptures. And he came to Ephesus, and this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. What does that mean? We should know that, right? I mean, enthusiastic, bubbly, really, effervescent. No, I'm making that up. But that very excitable, very like energetic. And can you imagine Eeyore being an evangelist? I mean, it's not about personality, and it's not about following a person. But if you're not excited about the gospel, if you're not excited about the good news of Jesus Christ and that you can be forgiven, I mean, that I hope you guys remember the weight and burden of sin and guilt and shame and all that. Not to heap condemnation on anyone, but then remember the freedom of that and knowing that it's gone. That Jesus Christ paid the price of that when you ask him to forgive you and to be your Savior and to be your Lord or the boss of your life. The freedom. There is nothing in this world that can take the place of that. So he was fervent in the Spirit. And he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. And then check out this last part of this verse. Though he was all of these things, and he was an eloquent man, he was mighty in the scriptures, he was fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, but, or though, he knew only the baptism of John. So that's not unlike a lot of us, that we're new Christians, or maybe we're old Christians, but we've been on a bottle for 10 years or 20 years, or we'd go to church once in a while and get taught, but there was no real relationship with the Lord, or no independent study, or we weren't going to a church that actually taught through the Bible, so we were being able to put our understanding together and have the Lord do that work in us. As we go through the scriptures go through us. So he was very knowledgeable and very accurate, but he only knew up to John's baptism. So there were things that were missing. You know, that we don't know. You know, when you read the commentaries, it says, so they didn't know, he didn't know that Jesus was actually the Messiah. You know, John the Baptist preached about one that was to come. You know what? I think it'd be hard to miss who Jesus was, though, if you were Apollos. So maybe he knew that, but he didn't know maybe the crucifixion and the resurrection, or that we can have relationship with him. Or he didn't know about the Holy Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost. So I love this whole scene because he taught accurately the things that he knew. But there was more that he didn't know, though he knew only the baptism of John. So check this out. So he began to speak boldly, verse 26, in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. This is an awesome verse for so many reasons. So you've got this guy that's eloquent. He's a speaker. People have actually come and they're listening to him. And he gives this big speech and accurately teaches the word. And Aquila and Priscilla are hearing him, and they realize something's missing. This guy has got what he's got down solid, but he doesn't get it all. There's more to the story. And this guy that was up there leading and directing is able to sit and listen to a couple tent makers. And I think, man, that is missing today. You know, who can you hear from, and who can speak into your life, and who are you above? Or do you think everybody's dumber when it comes to the things of the Lord? The other thing I love is the heart of Aquila and Priscilla. They're sitting there, and rather than say, hey, dum-dum. You know, I'm not saying we shouldn't correct heresy, or we you know, if you're hearing something, guys, that's why we have Bibles, right? If I'm saying something and you're following along and I'm totally off base, by the Holy Spirit, I want to be interrupted. And I'm accountable for all that. But he's speaking truth, and he's speaking the scriptures that he knows accurately, and he's sharing. And they don't do this. They don't hear that this guy said this and then go write a blog about it and tear this brother apart or tear this sister apart or bash them. Right? How often do we see that today in the church? Somebody does something, or somebody says something, or somebody actually makes a mistake, God forbid. God bless you people that see it here every week. But they make a mistake, and they're not given the benefit of the doubt, and a blog is written, or a Facebook post is made, and you can go to that person, and you can say, hey, like Matthew 18, this, you know, not a sin thing, but did you go to them privately? Did you give them the benefit of the doubt, first of all, that maybe they made a mistake? And maybe they realized it, or maybe somebody took them aside and explained it to them. Some of you are really faithful. Some stupid things come out of my mouth, and you'll come up to me after and say, hey, did you know that you said this? No. Correct that. You know, but how often do we do that, and we want to jump on or criticize, or I heard this, or I heard that? Well, they pull them aside, and they explain the way of God more accurately. So I love that they did it like that. They took him aside. I love that it's a husband and wife working together in ministry, sharing the word of God, teaching the word of God. And let's just point it out, because it doesn't say Aquila sat down and taught him and explained to him the word of God while Priscilla got them tea. It says that they both taught him. They both explained more accurately. And some would say there's no place for women teaching. God doesn't say that, and Paul praises it here. And this wasn't in the center of the synagogue where she's doing this alone or any of that stuff. They husband and wife together. You know what? Children's ministry. God has been blessing our children's ministry. Would you please pray about serving in that ministry once a month? Husbands and wives serving together, teaching together. Biblical example of it right here. What an awesome opportunity. Will you pray about that? Let's just be silent. Let the Holy Spirit speak. while I fix this stupid slide. There. Seriously, though, I don't think there's a cooler thing. The Lord unites us as one, and to be used in ministry as one, and to teach together. And what a perfect opportunity to do that. And you think, well, I don't know all the answers, or, you know, I don't even know where to start. And we've got some pretty cool curriculum that you can get it. And the way it works now, if you do it once a month, you can get that like a month ahead of time and go through the scriptures and prepare together. Think about that, sitting down with your husband or your wife. And so some of you guys are like, oh, man, this is not condemnation at all. It's the Holy Spirit, you know. And I'm not, listen, I don't want anybody back in children's ministry that doesn't want to be there. I really don't. I love you kids too much. But I want you to be obedient to the Lord. I don't want you to be afraid. I don't want you to stop speaking. I know the Lord has many that he wants to save and little kids that he wants to fall in love with Jesus. And what a cool opportunity to sit down with your husband or your wife like the week before or 2 weeks before and go over the passage together and plan what you're going to do and be excited and spend weeks in prayer about your time that you're going to get the opportunity to share with little kids about Jesus. Well, that's exciting. Some of you might be filling in for me more up here so we can do that. If she didn't hate kids so much. Just kidding, that's not true. It's not true. Cut that. Actually, the last 15 minutes. Let's move on. Certain Jew named Apollos. We did that. Wait a minute. So they pull him aside, right? They don't do it publicly. Where are we? Did you change that? I'm on a completely different verse. Hold on. Mm-hmm. Chiefs don't play till 4, right? They heard him. They took him aside. They explained more accurately. So he began to speak boldly, verse 26, in the synagogue. See that? So he speaks, he does this, people give him constructive criticism, right? They explain more fully. How do you respond to that? I mean, honestly. I'm sure Apollos prepared. And he probably prayed, Lord, what do you have for me to teach? And he teaches, and then somebody, a couple of tent makers, pull him aside. And they share with them. And how do you respond when, I mean, let's face it, everybody's dumber than you, right? And you have an opportunity to teach or you have an opportunity to do something. And then somebody comes up, two people say, hey, good job. But then 10 people come up and they say, great job. But then somebody says, hey, you know what you might want to do? Or that part that this, and they give you some constructive criticism. How do you respond to that? Well, Apollos heard it, right? This keeps changing that. Verse 26. Let's just do this. Okay. He responds. What? What? Two of you said something. 26. This was his response. He heard that constructive criticism. Doesn't that say 26? Could you put on 26, please? Thank you. There's a particular verse I want to read right now. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. They heard him. They took him aside. They explained to him the way of God more accurately. 27. And when he desired to cross Acacia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So he heard, he received, and then they endorsed his ministry. And I'm sure Apollos' ministry was so much more powerful than Priscilla and Aquila, but God used them to further the gospel. And they endorsed him, they received him, and then he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. It impacted his ministry, and they explained things more thoroughly, and he understood grace by the Holy Spirit. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. That's it, huh? Wow. Well, it's pretty cool. It had an impact on him, on the people around him. I'm sure on Priscilla and Aquila, serving together in ministry. What if Paul let fear rule his life? What if he stopped? What if he quit? I mean, we look at him and we look at his ministry and we look at all that he's written and shared with us. But we also have a glimpse into these other lives that the Lord used through him hearing, "Paul, I don't just know your name. I don't just know the hairs on your head, but I am with you in this, so don't be afraid." I don't know what's going on in your life, but as I prayed about this day and about this passage, there's so much in that chapter. We did a whole chapter. But I believe there are some that need to hear that from the Lord, that I am with you in this. You're not alone. I'm by your side. I am your strength. Don't fear. I'm right here. I'm real. Let's pray. Father, we need you. We need you to be real in our lives. We need you to be present. We need you to be tangible. We need to know that you are with us, Lord. Not just we're one of a million kids, but that you're with us, Lord. And because of that, not because of any strength that we have or knowledge that we have or anything else, any skills, but it's because you're with us that we don't have to fear. It's because you're with us that we don't have to tap out. We don't have to quit. And we can look at this picture from all kinds of different angles, Lord, but we see the impact on one person's life, on another person's life. We continue to go through the scriptures, Lord, and we see that in one place Paul plants a seed and Apollos waters. There's no jealousy or rivalry there. In another place Apollos plants and Paul waters. We're all called to carry on. Part of that command was with our breath taken this morning, Lord, that you're not done with us. Help us not to fear, Lord. Help us to know that you're with us. And clarify the call today, Lord, what you'd have us do today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your patience. And seriously, with our construction, too, a lot of things are going to be changing in the next month as far as transition, a new floor.